open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 50. I don't know if we're going to get through this whole chapter today. There's so much in here. But Genesis chapter 50, I want you to put a bulletin in there or whatever the case may be, because I want for us to then go to the book of Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Let me read just as a follow-up from last Sunday, Genesis 49, verse 33, going into our reading of Ecclesiastes 12. Of course, this is at the end of Jacob's life, and what I want to emphasize today is that we must live well so that we can die well. I want you to notice here, again, have your Bible open to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, but let me read Genesis 49, verse 33. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. Let me remind you again, ghost refers to what? Our spirit, all right? The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Those are interchangeable terms. You notice here, he gave up the ghost. In other words, he gave up the spirit. He died here and he wasn't just buried. Notice he was gathered unto his people. There's one of two places we will end up, depending on what we do with Jesus Christ: heaven or hell. We will be gathered unto our people. And you notice here again the end of life. With that statement, notice here Ecclesiastes 12, this poetic expression here of growing older. So if you want to get a perspective on getting older, all you have to do is read Ecclesiastes 12, and it kind of puts it in perspective for you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. How many people have said, later? I'll get in church later. You know, after I live my life, I'll serve God. That never happens. Rarely happens. I won't say never, but it rarely happens. In fact, I heard the story, and I wrote it down in my Bible here. A young lady received a gift of roses from a wealthy Christian woman. She opened the box and found out that the roses were wilted and the petals were all falling off. Well, her first thought was, you know, that the box got box of flowers got delayed somewhere along the way, and it finally arrived to her house the flowers had already wilted. Well, come to find out, as she met up with this Christian lady later, the Christian lady asked her, said, "Well, did you enjoy the flowers?" "Yes, but they were kind of delayed in coming." Or so, "Oh, no, I enjoyed them for a week or two, and then I sent them to you." All of a sudden, this young lady was offended. But that young lady had made a statement to this Christian woman: "I'll serve God later." And so all of a sudden she thought about this illustration, this picture. All right, I'll send wilted flowers. When we wait to serve God later in life, that's what we're doing with God. We're giving Him the leftovers. We're giving Him the wilted flowers of our life. Notice here, Solomon again says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know, before old age comes on. Because then he starts describing old age here. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble. What's that? The legs would come a little bit later here. The hands begin to shake and tremble. The keepers of the house shall tremble. All of a sudden the hands start shaking. And the strong men shall bow themselves. The shoulders begin to hunch over. The grinders cease because they are few. Having to have dentures instead of, because you've lost all your teeth. Some younger than others. Notice, the grinders cease because they are few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. All of a sudden you start needing bifocals and trifocals. You have cataracts and all that. And the doors, notice it's plural there. The doors shall be shut in the streets. The doors, speaking of a double door, I believe that refers to hearing loss. Notice here, the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, insomnia, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. Right? So there's fears and phobias that increase as a person grows older. And fears shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish. All right, what are we talking about there? The snowy white hair. I'm not going to have to worry about too much snowy white hair because I'm losing it all first. But you notice here, the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things become a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Long home. Notice there's a funeral procession here. The mourners go about the streets, but again, eternity there, man's long home. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Now, let me remind you that this is Solomon after his experiment with all the things that this life has to offer. I like saying that Proverbs is wisdom from God's perspective. Ecclesiastes is wisdom under the sun. In fact, as you read through Ecclesiastes, there's a cynical spirit that comes through Solomon's writing here. Well, I thought this was the word of God. Yes, it is. I believe that God allowed Solomon to write all this down, write his experiment down and his conclusion of the whole thing, so that we can see how futile all of those things were. He had money. He had everything life could offer. How does he summarize it? What's the one word that is emphasized in the book of Ecclesiastes? Vanity. Now, can you imagine a preacher getting up and saying, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity," says the preacher. You would begin to wonder about that preacher. But you notice here Solomon is now writing the conclusion of his experiment. He tried alcohol, he tried riches, he tried everything that life had to offer. And he all summed it up as vanity. So here's the conclusion in verse 13 and 14. As he had this experiment with things under the sun. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. To summarize life, fear God and keep his commandments. I have a couple of notes written in my Bible. Take God seriously, obey God completely. That's the summary of the Christian life. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment. All right, we think we got away with it. God takes notice. With every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, in the midst of all of this, I want you to notice with me Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. All right, Solomon enjoyed all of that this life had to offer. But you notice here as he's reflecting on some of this, it says in Ecclesiastes 7 verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. All right, so the funeral parlor instead of the party house. Now, I imagine Solomon had his share of parties, probably in the royal palace. For that is the end of all men. What's he saying? We're all going to end up there, so it's better for us to take thoughts about that, to reflect on where our life is going to end. All right, so he says, that is the end of all men. You know, all of us think that we're going to put off death. No, death is inevitable. For some of us, younger than others. In the same year that my great-grandfather died at 108, my mother passed away when she was 56. And I remember our former pastor, as he did the funeral service, said, he even reflected on some of our thoughts. How does that happen? Somebody lives to be 108 and then somebody else dies at 56? But you think about this, it doesn't matter how young or old somebody is. Death is inevitable because of the curse of sin. It says that's the end of all men. And the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Notice fools refuse to face reality. They just live from one party to another. Don't worry about death. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You know, enjoy life while it's here. Notice, forget about reality is what they're saying. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. I say it this way. Begin with the end in mind. You know, if we're all going to end up in a funeral parlor someday, we need to start from that point and live our lives accordingly. We need to start there, go back, and reflect on whether or not I'm going to end life well. Now, as you think about Jacob, notice Genesis chapter 50. Jacob, of course, was a supplanter, a deceiver, a con man. That's what his name means. God changed his name to Israel. And as I pointed out, there's several verses that have both of his names mentioned. That's the two natures that we have. Now, as Israel ends his life, I'm going to use that name on purpose, as Israel ends his life, he ends well. You think about all of the years of trying to trick people and trying to con people for a blessing and all those things. But the last years of Israel's life, he lived well to the point where God in his grace and mercy gave him a dying grace in essence. Notice it says in Genesis 50, verse 1, after Jacob dies, notice, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. Notice the sorrow there. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. By the way, there was no cremation there. There's a reason why we don't see cremation in God's people in the Bible. Even the 1 Corinthians gives a picture here. It's like putting the seed in the ground. You put the body in the ground. You don't cremate. In fact, it's pagan cultures that cremate. I have done, if I remember right, one or two funeral services. I remember one in particular for somebody who was cremated. That was difficult for me because of my knowledge of what the Bible says about that. I want you to think of it. It was the process was already started and things by the time I found out about it, I would have discouraged it. But we actually discouraged it for a family member. I want you to think about something. God's people, it's like putting a seed in the ground. Someday that body will be resurrected. You notice here again, Jacob, Joseph, all of them were not cremated. In fact, it would have been easier later on as you look in the end of Genesis 50. It would have been easier if Joseph had been cremated, for them to bury Joseph's remains, his ashes in Canaan, because they carried that body or those bones around for 40 years. It would have been a lot easier to carry an urn of ashes around instead of a box of bones. So you think about this, though, the picture there, the hope of the resurrection that we'll consider. The Egyptians believed in the afterlife, but they believed in an afterlife here on this earth. In fact, that's why the pharaohs were buried with all their wealth. And in fact, they would even kill servants to bury them with the pharaoh so that they would have servants in the afterlife. They believed in an afterlife here on this earth. Of course, Hebrews 11 talks about them looking for another city. Notice here then it says, 40 days were fulfilled for him, for so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, 70 days. Now let me just briefly describe the embalming process. I don't know if you've seen a mummified remain. I've seen photos of it. It would be interesting to see King Tut's display and all that. But the process of embalming, according to this, took 40 days. Some points of history, it took a little bit longer than that. First of all, the brain and vital organs were removed. The body would be cleansed with a palm wine and then purified with pounded incense. The hallowed body was filled with spices and perfumes and then soaked in nitron for weeks. The corpse was washed and wrapped in strips of linen, mummified. And finally, the corpse was placed in a wooden case and placed in the sepulcher. That was the embalming process. Notice it says again, 40 days for this embalming process. Notice here, then again, it says that the Egyptians mourned for Jacob 70 days, 70 days. What I thought was interesting is public mourning for a pharaoh lasted 72 days. You know what I noticed in that? Jacob was greatly respected because of Joseph's position in Egypt. 70 days of mourning for Jacob, a pharaoh would often be mourned publicly for 72 days. So you notice here the great respect. I want you to notice a passage related to this, to a king, I should say. 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21. There's an interesting statement that is made regarding a wicked king. This is why I want to emphasize that we need to live our lives so that when we are dying, we don't die with regret. Notice here it says in 2 Chronicles 21, verses 18 and following. This is wicked king Jehoram. And after all this, the Lord smote him in his bowels with an incurable disease. And it came to pass that in the process of time, that after the end of 2 years, his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. So he died of sore diseases. All right, so notice the end of verse 19. Here's what I want you to notice here. And his people made no burning for him like the burning of his fathers. All right, so there was a special burning of incense and so on in honor of the dead. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years. And notice this statement. And departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchres of the kings. Here's a king who died, and notice he departed without being desired. How horrible that would be. I've read in history that King Herod, you know, the one that killed all the children in Bethlehem. By the way, it wasn't just the boys he killed. It says all the children. King Herod was so wicked. When he was on his deathbed, he knew nobody would mourn for him because of all the things that he did. So he manipulated mourning. Just before his death, he ordered soldiers to go throughout the land and kill heads of state and all of that so that people would mourn at the time of his death. He departed the wickedness of some of these rulers. He departed without being desired. Well, let's see total contrast to that here with Jacob. And remember, Jacob was only in Egypt for 17 years. Back in Genesis 50, and when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So notice here, Joseph is requesting permission to go bury his father. Now, this would be a big deal because Joseph and all of his family, many of the Israelites, would end up packing up and leaving Egypt. Now, that would create a great stir because everything revolved around Joseph. So you notice here, Joseph is getting permission to make what some say was a 300-mile funeral procession. I notice verse 6 then of Genesis 50. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. I want you to notice this large funeral procession then in verse 7. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So notice here that this even included the high officials of Pharaoh's court going, making this trip to Canaan to bury Jacob. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren in his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds, they left in the land of Goshen. Verse 9, notice here there were even military honors for Israel. And there went up with them both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. And they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made a mourning for his father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. And they're probably trying to figure out why the Egyptians are having this funeral in the land of Canaan and not burying him somewhere in a tomb in Egypt. All right, so notice here, and he made a great mourning for his father 7 days. The end of verse 11. This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians, wherefore the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. Abel Mizraim means meadow of the Egyptians. Now, this was evidently in some meadow that they had this time of mourning. And then Israel's children, his sons, went on and buried him. Abel Mizraim, this meadow of mourning for the Egyptians. So again, it was a noticeable thing, even in the culture around them. Verse 12, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. Now, I want you to notice verse 14. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. I remember, speaking of my mother's death, I remember sitting there, my father sitting on the row, the aisle seat there, and as the oldest child in my family sitting right next to him. And I remember the thought occurring to me that day that when my dad passes, I'd be the leader of the family. Am I in a position to lead my siblings well? But I also remember this. What if I die at 56? We're not guaranteed another day. And I remember sitting there at my mother's funeral thinking, what am I going to accomplish with the years that I have left? I want you to notice what happens here. They mourned for weeks. Do you notice Joseph went back to work? Verse 14. And Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. Joseph still had responsibilities in Egypt. You know, there's two responses that people have to mourning. You know, to stifle it. You know, real men don't cry. Jesus was a real man. It says Jesus wept. Jesus was the perfect God-man. In the context of Lazarus dying, it says that Jesus wept. You know, I struggle with expressing my emotions through tears. I just want to get busy and do things. And there, it was actually weeks after my mother's death. All of a sudden, all of these emotions started flooding me. And I remember our pastor saying, at my mom's service, in fact, it was at the graveside, I remember this now, our former pastor saying, you know, there may come a time when you want to call mom and she's not going to be there for you to call. You see, there's a balance in the mourning process. By the way, the Holy Spirit says is grieved. By the way, grief is an expression of emotions that God has created in us. But there has to be a proper balance. You see, there was mourning. There's an expression of mourning for weeks. But Joseph returned into Egypt. He had to get back to work. Live well so that we can die well. I want you to notice also, we'll get a little bit into this maybe here today. I want for us to notice also, Joseph had to choose to forgive. It says in verse 15, in the context of Israel dying, being buried, after they get back to Egypt, the land of Goshen and all that. It says in verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite. What's the word requite mean? It's not a word that we use all the time. Anybody know what it means? All right, repay, payback time. Joseph is in a position to pay back. Our father is dead and there's not going to be a restraint now. I want you to think about the power of guilt here, the continued guilt and fear. Decades later, this is now 39 years after they did what they did to Joseph. 39 years. The power of guilt. Notice, he will certainly requite us of all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying. Now, there's speculation whether or not Israel really did say this. But notice, daddy said, you're to forgive. So shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass. The word trespass means rebellion, and it also speaks of crime. Forgive now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now I want you to think about back the meetings that Joseph's brothers had with Joseph. Where did it ever say that they admitted their guilt to Joseph? You remember when they were standing before Joseph, what were they doing when they thought that Joseph was an Egyptian and couldn't understand Hebrew? Who were they talking to? Amongst themselves, right? Oh, we're barely guilty of our brother's blood. All of this is coming on us because of what we did to Joseph. Joseph's hearing all of this. But where does it say as they're bowing before Joseph, forgive us our trespass against you? It took them 39 years to go before Joseph and say, forgive us our trespass. Notice here their guilt, the continued guilt, the power of a guilty conscience. They never admitted their guilt to Joseph. This is, speaks of repentance, of course. Notice with me Psalm 32. Psalm 32. You know, there's a reason why many people struggle with the bad decisions that they've made in the past. And I believe that there is a cleansing of our conscience. In fact, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess. By the way, the word confess does not mean I'm sorry, so I can go do it again. The word confess means to see it as God sees it. How does God see our sin? He nailed Jesus Christ, His Son, to the cross. That's how God sees our sin. Our sin scourged Him. Our sin put the crown of thorns on His head. I want you to think about the power of a guilty conscience. If we confess our sins, God then is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what? How does that verse end? And to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The cleansing of our guilty conscience. Psalm 32, this is after David has sinned with Bathsheba and has had Uriah killed. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiveness. All right, the word covered there, by the way, is not just kind of covering over and ignoring it. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Notice David here. He kept silent for 1 year. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin, Selah. For a year, David thought he got away with it. Publicly. He thought he got away with it. But of course, God knew. God knows all of our secrets. And he sends Nathan, who points his bony finger at David and says, thou art the man. And it's almost like the Holy Spirit just sliced David open spiritually, and emotionally, and all of a sudden a whole year of keeping silence is great repentance. David says there's a cleansing that goes with the forgiveness, the cleansing of the guilty conscience. Again, it says Joseph wept here, but the continued guilt and fear decades later. Let me just kind of summarize forgiveness here. Forgiveness increases a giving spirit, as we see in Joseph's life here. It deepens relationships and protects from bitterness.
Hebrews 12 talks about a root of what? Bitterness. Joseph did not die a bitter old man. Israel didn't die a bitter old man. That's why we have to keep current accounts. As we close, notice with me Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. Actually, verse 30 is the verse that I mentioned in passing a moment ago. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, verse 31. Let all bitterness, and by the way, the emphasis in this verse is all wrath, all anger, all clamor. Clamor is loud quarreling. And evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Malice is ill will. Payday someday. That's malice. We'll get even someday. Notice instead, put all of that stuff aside. Verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. The power of forgiveness. Again, forgiveness increases a giving spirit. Joseph gave to his brothers and their families. It deepens relationships and protects from bitterness. As we talk about dying well, living well so we can die well, is there anyone in your past or present that you have bitterness towards? By the way, you're the only one who's really suffering with all that. You're not hurting them, any. In fact, let's look at Hebrews 12. I want you to see a statement in regard to this root of bitterness. Bitterness will not only hurt past relationships, but it also hurts your present relationships. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, the example here of Esau. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up. Notice, first of all, what happens? Trouble who? Trouble you. You will be troubled by the root of bitterness, and thereby many be defiled. I have a note written on my Bible here, Naomi and Ruth. Naomi's bitterness affected Ruth. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. But notice this root of bitterness springing up will trouble you, and many will be defiled. The root of bitterness affects our relationships. If anyone had a reason to be bitter, humanly speaking, it would be Joseph. He had a lot of things come his way that could have made him bitter. But as we're going to see next week, Lord willing, he released it all to God's sovereign grace so that he could die a gracious man. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity to, again, look at the life of Israel. Lord, even though he had many years of living as a supplanter, a deceiver, Lord, in your grace and mercy, you forgave him of all of that. And you began a work of making him a new man, giving him a new name, Israel, Prince with God. Father, I'm sure Jacob would never have even thought of having a military procession and military honors, the military of Egypt, being honored by his family and even another country. Thank you for dying grace. Father, I thank you also for the example of Joseph. He did not die a bitter old man because he forgave. He also released any hurt that he ever received into your hand. God, you know best. And you used all of those things for your honor and glory. Thank you for Joseph's example. In Jesus' name, amen.